Will you pray with me? God, we are deeply grateful for your presence in all its many ways that it comes to us. Because more than anything, that's what we need. Your presence to enliven us and to enliven our worlds. And so we ask that we might be open to your presence even now. We ask that we might hear your words to us. So may your voice in this moment be loud, and may my voice be quiet. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, and we thought we had a politically tumultuous week, what we're going through is really a drop in the bucket compared to what Isaiah is experiencing. Kings, after all, they don't change every 4 to 8 years. Uzziah had been king in Judah in the southern kingdom for 52 long years, and it was a good 52 years. Uzziah's reign had been relatively peaceful and stable. You knew what to expect. But you know, in antiquity, all of that changes when a king dies. The death of any king, it sets off a Game of Thrones, right? All sorts of powerful people start grabbing for the throne, and you have no idea what is about ready to happen. Who will become the next king? Will there be a civil war? How long will it go on? What does the future hold? Will everything I know disintegrate into chaos? Those questions are all swirling in the air of everybody's minds, and they're in Isaiah's mind and his heart as he enters the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. It's a little ironic, isn't it, that the lectionary gave us this text that starts this way on this Sunday? I mean, these readings, they were lined out a long time ago. No one was thinking about the election of 2016, and no one, of course, knew what the outcome would be. So it seems like, to me, there's maybe a holy mystery here, a sacred timing that's leading our walk through the Old Testament all fall to land on this text on this day. Because no matter who you are or how you may have voted this week, there's a whole lot of uncertainty in the air, isn't there? And you're wondering, aren't you, what is about to happen? Because the one thing we all know is that something will happen. The election, it wasn't inconsequential. Although I don't think, you know, a civil war is going to break out. But there have been a lot of rise in hate crimes across the country this week. And I haven't heard any news of a military coup stirring, but there are protests in the street. Our uncertainty, it may not be as acute as Isaiah's uncertainty, but it's there, isn't it? Nonetheless, there are questions in the air, swirling in our hearts and minds. And here we are, gathered in our own sanctuary to worship God. We're here because I think something deep within us wants to encounter the ground of our being. We want to know, maybe even more fully this week than most weeks, the truth that does set us free. We want to have the breath of life breathed into us again, don't we? And that's really true of you, no matter how you may have voted this week. It's true of us all, those who voted like you in this room and those who didn't vote like you in this room. And I know that probably makes a little of us uncomfortable to remember that, but both kinds of those people are here today, and there's a good chance, you know, that someone you'll hug today and someone you'll smile at and maybe even somebody you'll laugh with in this room today voted differently than you did. And yet here we all are, all of us in this room, breathing the same air, singing with one voice, stumbling after Jesus as best as we know how. And it's a bit shocking, I think, to some of us, isn't it, that someone following Jesus just like you might come to such a very different conclusion than you. We might be able to mentally get our minds around it, but it's really hard for us to get our hearts around that at times. Because the truth is, our politics matter. I mean, policy, it matters who our president is and who our governors are and who our senators are. They all matter. Let's not be naive about that. And they matter for all kinds of reasons. And for us in the church, they matter because the honest truth is that the gospel is political. We don't always like to acknowledge that, but it's true. The gospel is political. It's not partisan, though, and that's the difference, but it is political. And we need to make that distinction, I think. Jesus, he was not a Republican and he was not a Democrat. The gospel, it's not partisan, but it is political. You can't divorce Jesus from politics. After all, Jesus, he was executed as a political prisoner. He was creating social change and upheaval and was put to death because of that. The powers that be saw him as a threat and they executed him as an enemy of the state. On a very real, practical, historical, concrete level, that's what happened 2,000 years ago on Golgotha. Jesus was executed by Rome as an enemy of the state. But of course, there was something else going on there, wasn't there? Otherwise, we wouldn't still be talking about him today. I mean, if Jesus was just a social political revolutionary, we wouldn't care so much about what he said today as what he did and what he did 2,000 years ago. And I don't think he would shape our lives the way he does now. And our souls, I don't think, would quite long for him the way they do. So yes, Jesus, he was political, and the gospel is political, but it's also something more, something much more. And its aim was never political power. So, you know, when Jesus, he goes out into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days, and he's tempted, you know, with all of the political power in the world, all the kingdoms of the world could be yours, the tempter said. Jesus recognizes that temptation for political power for what it was, a false god that promises so much but asks for our souls in return. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only, Jesus said. And 3 years later, Jesus is standing before Pilate on trial for his life, and Pilate asks him, "Are you the rightful king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world, but everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus' message in his life, it's very political, and it still is today, but his aim is never political power. And countless times throughout our 2,000 years of history, the church, we've gotten that confused along the way. We've equated political power with the power of God or the reign of God. But you know, the church, the people of God, have never been called to be a domineering power in our world. We are called to be an alternative community in our world, a community of love and grace and radical welcoming hospitality. We are like the yeast that works its way through a large batch of dough. We are like the mustard seed. And so our ways, they look small and they look insignificant and they look powerless even. And that can feel frustrating at times. I know it can. But, you know, when planted in the world, the outgrowth of this mustard seed's life will surprise you. So as strong as you feel maybe about the results of the election this week, one way or another, there is a much deeper reality that calls from us a much deeper response. And if we'll hear that, and if we'll allow it to take root in us, the results will be 100-fold greater than you can imagine. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is reeling in uncertainty about the political future of his world. With fears and questions and the great unknown hanging in the air, he enters the temple, and while he's there, something really profound happens. He sees what he's never seen before. the Lord God, the Holy One, sitting on the throne, so much larger than anything he's known before that just the hem of God's robe fills the temple. And the ground beneath Isaiah begins to tremble with this loud, echoing, booming, vibrating voice that's vibrating through his body and through the whole building. This loud, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The words, it shakes the temple. The doorways begin to vibrate as if it's all going to crumble. The whole earth is full of the Lord's glory. Holy, holy, holy. It's this terrifying encounter with awesome reality. Isaiah is glimpsing this deep reality that's the essence of our world and the essence of our lives. I mean, this is not some simple conversion moment for Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is already a priest and a prophet. We're six chapters into this book. This is no simple calling story. This is an awakening of Isaiah, an awakening to the one who was and the one who is and the one who ever shall be. It's an awakening to divine mystery that called the world into being. The divine mystery that shook at Mount Sinai when Moses and the people gathered there. The divine mystery that's larger than the universe and also more present than the clothes on our bodies. The divine mystery that's flowing through the atoms that make up our flesh and our bones. Isaiah awakens to this terrifying intimacy of being known. Woe is me, he says. And this moment is this profound reorientation of his very life. In the presence of holy mystery, Isaiah becomes painfully aware of his smallness, his own insignificance. This moment, it's incredibly disorienting for him because all of us want to believe that we are the center of our own world. And that our ideas are really the central truths of our world. Our egos need to believe that. It wants to believe that. But suddenly Isaiah is awakened to this larger reality where he sees he is not the central presence of his own life. He is but dust and ashes. He is utterly insignificant. Woe is me, he says. See, this great awakening, it's like an earthquake in his being. And the tectonics within him begin to shift. Because it's one thing to know about God. It's an altogether different thing to encounter the divine presence like this. I mean, this is no comforting presence that we feel out in nature. This is no peaceful sense of God's care for you that you might find in a sunset. This is an encounter with the overwhelming, holy, divine presence that fundamentally reorients your very being. And it's the kind of moment where you realize and you recognize all these false identities and false hopes and false allegiances that you've been hanging your life on. It's the kind of moment that allows you to live from a fundamentally different center than your own self. And that's what begins to happen to Isaiah. He awakens to his smallness, his brokenness. The burning coal touches his lips, and what is false is burned away. And once that falsehood is burnt away, he hears the invitation. Who will go for us? The loud voice echoes. And Isaiah cries out, here am I, send me. Isaiah is reoriented to the ground of all being, and then he is sent out into his life to live from a very different place. He's a very different kind of prophet and leader in this moment. In fact, he actually goes out to become one of the greatest prophets and the greatest religious leaders in all of Israel's history. And yes, he is actually still quite involved with politics. He interacts with future kings and he advises them on foreign policy and decisions. But Isaiah is also something much more. Because you see, his here I am, send me, it's not first and foremost about activism or the issue of his day or who the next king will be. It may involve those things. It will undoubtedly involve those things. But it's first and foremost about a life grounded in God, becoming fully God's person, reoriented, recentered in the divine life. It's the same mystery that the Apostle Paul describes when he writes to the Galatians and he says that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Something has been burnt away. Something has died, and their lives are being lived now from this deep connection with God. They are fundamentally operating from a different kind of place. And because of that, their worlds are changed. Which maybe should tell us that who we are becoming should matter more to us than who the President of the United States is. Because the honest truth is that while you have a very, very, very small say in who the next president is, you are the only one who is responsible for cultivating your soul. You're the only one who can put things in place in your life to become more open to God's holy, mysterious presence so that you do become more loving and gracious and wise. You're the only one who can cultivate a deep relationship in God where you are grounded and centered in a transformational life in Christ. That is your deepest calling. Because when that begins to happen, something begins to emanate from you. Your presence begins to change the world around you. See, the honest truth is that we always live and we act and we react out of who we are in our inner world, out of our deep inner self. And so Jesus, he taught about the transformation of the heart because that is what transforms our world. And you know, it's interesting as I've been studying some recently about how brain science and the most modern psychology is starting to catch up with Jesus and say some of the very same things. They're saying that who we are is not who we think we are. Our conscious worlds of thoughts and decisions are not really in control most of the time. Scientists are telling us that Descartes got it wrong when he said, "I think, therefore I am." We don't exist because we think. We are not primarily rational beings, not really. The subconscious world, the deep inner life of our souls has a lot more to do with who we are and how we act and what kind of fruit our life will have. In other words, you live and operate out of this deep milieu of your inner world, a world that you cannot see and that you don't even recognize most of the time, but you are not who you think you are. You are this subconscious soul reality, and it's out of that deep place that you think and you act and you affect your world. And for most of us, that inner world, that ground in which we live, it's shifting around an awful lot of the time. I mean, you may have felt that ground under your feet shift when you got up and read the paper on Wednesday morning. And you may have suddenly become a different person on Wednesday than you were on Tuesday. Or you may have felt that ground under your feet shift when you got into a fight with a family member or a coworker. Or maybe you felt it shift back when you finally accomplished something you've been working for and hoping for a long time. And then you felt it shift again when you lost something dear to you. The truth is that for most of us, the ground of our inner world, it gets tossed back and forth like a wave of the sea. And if you're honest with yourself, if you could see yourself, you know that you've lived most of your life a slave to those shifting tides within you. But you know, the saints tell us that it doesn't have to be that way. Your being, your inner world, doesn't have to be defined by tomorrow's headlines or by the next surprise at work or the next argument at home. You don't have to be a slave to those shifting tides. You can do this gradual work of opening yourself up to the divine life and become increasingly whole, where what is false in you does get burned away and you are fundamentally recentered into a deeper truth. You are recentered in this encounter. You're recentered in a deep relationship with God. And so if we want to change our world, and if we want to impact this world with God's radical love and goodness and healing and hope, then maybe you know, maybe we should spend a little less time reading posts on Facebook and more time in prayer. And maybe we should spend less time listening to another political commentary and more time listening to what the saints have to say about the deep spiritual life. And maybe we should spend a little less time sending anxious messages and caught up in anxious conversations with friends, and more time in joy and laughter and thanksgiving and beauty and goodness and celebration with friends and inviting others to join us in that. And no, it may not change you today, and it might not look like it's changing your world at all, but gradually, by living a God-oriented life, the yeast of God's kingdom will work its way into your being, and the tectonics in your soul will be reoriented. And when that happens, the little mustard seed of your one solitary individual life will undoubtedly produce surprising growth. And our world will be changed because of it, because you are now emanating the life of God in the world. This is our deepest calling in Christ. Amen.